Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 can be found on page 997 in the Pew Bible. This morning we'll be reading verses 15 through 17, but our focus will be on verses 15 and 16. This is Paul's lengthy prayer. It reaches all the way to verse 23. After his lengthy doxology of verses 3 through 14. And so you see the connection, as we will in a moment, between that doxology and his prayer for this reason, as it says in the NASB. So we'll look at we'll read verses 15 through 17, but then we'll be unpacking this prayer and what he actually prays for in the ensuing, Lord willing, in the ensuing Sundays together. But once more, this is God's inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word. Let us give attention to it. Verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we would pray by your Spirit that we would have wisdom and an understanding of your revelation so as to evermore have our faith increased in your Son. We pray that your Spirit would work in all of our lives and all of our hearts to wonder at your grace and to respond with love, to be used of you in the life of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Paul's letter is connected to all that he's just said. For this reason, connects our whole thoughts to what he has said and what we've been studying together in this beautiful opening of Paul's letter that brings us to that covenant of redemption before even the world existed, the Father and the Son purposing to save a people for his own possession. And all three persons of the Trinity at work in our salvation. The Father ordaining before the world was that we would be chosen to be holy and blameless before him in Christ. And more than that, not only chosen, but brought into the family of God through the Spirit of adoption in Christ. And then Christ and his willingness as the Son of God, eternal, to take on a human nature, to be our Redeemer, redeeming us through his blood, so that we have the forgiveness of sins, and thus brought into the family of God, so that we could be the sons and daughters of our living God. All these truths of God's redeeming work in Christ ultimately gives us a view of world history, that God is summing up all things in Christ. He's head, as Paul closes this beautiful prayer, by God the Father, towards the church in all things. And so we're so beautifully formed and gathered together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we made note, this is happening all throughout the world. And since the Garden of Eden, for that matter, but since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as one heart after another is turned from darkness to light, they are being summed up under Jesus Christ. What we pray for our covenant children, that they would be able to, by the Spirit, confess Jesus as Lord, and be part of that reconciling work that Paul says is the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. We saw in the last couple of weeks how this is all brought to be our personal possession. As John Calvin rightly said, all the benefits Christ has secured remain absolutely of no worth to us to the extent that they're outside of us. And so it's the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. As John said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that you must be born again from above in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel prophesies, who would take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and sprinkle us clean and place the Holy Spirit within us, that we are born again. And so it's the Spirit's work, as we saw in verses 13 and 14, of not only applying that work and sealing it to us, but also as a pledge or a foretaste of that full communion bond when faith gives way to sight. Well, we made note last Sunday that the work of the Spirit and this age that we're in is rightly understood to be the age of the Spirit. Because while the Father, before the world was formed, chose us, and then the Son in time and space and history became flesh and dwelt among us, the Spirit continues to work in and through us. That the kingdom of God is expanding and the work of the Spirit's expanding. And we see this work especially as we think how it's applied to the life of the church in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. In fact, for that matter, even the activity of prayer and cultivating what Paul says are two marks that are the greatest reason for giving thanks for any church: faith towards God and love of all the saints. And so I'll ask you as we begin our time, is this what you would think is what excites you most about the local church, about Grace OPC? Faith towards God and love for all the saints. These are the marks of the Spirit at work in our lives, that we're praying to that end. We seek to cultivate that as a congregation. Our monthly prayer calendars, there's more in the back if you didn't get last week's. That we would be a community of faith and love. And so that's what we'll see together. That's what the aim of this passage is, that we would be encouraged to pray. And we'll see how prayer itself is used by the Spirit to actually cultivate faith and stir up love. So we think and pray God's word back to Him. But also how the Spirit continues to work in our hearts. This is what Paul was most thankful for. It's what any church would be most thankful for, this manifestation. It's what we need to see in order to bear the fruit God would have us to bear in view of our union with Christ, as Paul has been expounding. So we'll look at this passage under these three headings. First of all, Paul's pattern of prayer. Scripture never leaves us without examples. And so we'll see, first of all, and focus on Paul's pattern of prayer, how this prayer is actually not unique to the letter to the Ephesians. But then, secondly, the best reason to give thanks. The best reason to give thanks, the title of my sermon, the best reason to give thanks. And then third and last, we'll see the Christian love validates saving faith. Christian love validates saving faith, kind of the language of the Holy Spirit sealing the work of Christ to us. And so first of all, notice with me Paul's pattern of prayer. Paul's pattern of prayer. You hear it again, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. Now this is really helpful for us as those who have convictions of the Reformed faith, that the sovereignty of God, far be it from keeping us away from prayer, encourages us to pray. This is Paul speaking about the sovereignty of God, choosing and predestining, Christ securing the salvation of sinners all by himself, the Holy Spirit applying that work so that we were once dead, now made alive. It's for this reason that Paul's able to pray. And I say this to you, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, it's the sovereignty of God that should encourage us to come often to the throne of grace, where we can find grace and help in time of need. It's because He is able to bless us and meet our needs moment by moment. Paul understood this. Paul, of all, understood this. He was brought from self-dependence, to use the language of Solomon, leaning on his own understanding, righteousness of his own, persecuting the church, and on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What happened after that? Some of you know this. Some of the children are learning this in Sunday school. He was blinded. He was led into Damascus. And for 3 days, he neither ate nor drank. And then Jesus came to Ananias and said, go into Damascus, and you'll find a man, and you'll find him, Saul, and go tell him that I've made him a chosen vessel to bear witness to me, of me, to the Gentiles, and even to the king, Caesar himself. Ananias tried to help the Lord out and said, well, I've heard reports of this Saul. He's been doing nothing, Lord Jesus, but terrorizing your people. And the Lord says, no, I've chosen him. I've humbled him. And when you find him, he will be in a posture of prayer. He'll be in a posture of prayer. So that's what Ananias found. He found Paul, unable to see, but in a posture of prayer. Isn't that so beautiful? And so what is Paul's pattern of prayer? It's an awareness of the God who is and utter dependence upon him. To go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Paul no longer leaned on his own understanding. What laid ahead for Paul was suffering for Christ. Remember how he autobiographically spoke of that in Philippians chapter 3. I have this resume, I have this portfolio of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, of Israel, blameless as far as the law. And he says, I count it all as rubbish to know Christ, and to participate in his sufferings that I might attain to his resurrection. And what does Paul say? Not that I've attained to it yet, but I press on. And I press on my knees. I press on in dependence upon the grace of God, as he said in prison, right, to the Philippians in chapter 4. And in of myself I have no strength, but in Christ I can do all things, and through him who strengthens me. I find that whether in prison or in plenty, I am content because God makes me content. He satisfies my heart far greater than anything this world could. Paul's pattern of prayer is not unique at all. It was, as Arthur Pink said this, it is as though Paul's attitude towards prayer struck the keynote of his subsequent life, that he would, to a special degree, be marked as a man of prayer. I ask you, is that what marks your life? Does it mark my life? You know, my calling is to be in the ministry of the Word and prayer. It's our session's responsibility to be devoted to prayer. We sought to do that a little bit more this morning. But as far as prayer, are we like Paul that have been so affected by our encounter with the risen Christ that now we are a people dependent on prayer? That's what Paul is not held up to be like, oh, that's Paul, not me. But it's just given, Paul's a pattern of prayer is given to us, and especially here for this reason. And let me say this to you and say it to myself. For this reason, I should be a man of prayer. You should be a woman of prayer, a young person of prayer, a senior of prayer, devoted to prayer, to know your Savior, to know him and reflect upon the Father's grace in looking upon you with favor from before the world was, and the Son's willingness to take on human flesh in its humiliation, to be your Redeemer, to die on the cross for your sins and rise again so that you might be reconciled to God, the Holy Spirit to indwell us as living stones in the temple of God. This pattern of prayer is not given for us to say, wow, there's some who pray and some who don't. Now, this should mark us, even as we saw all the marks and seals of the Holy Spirit. The preeminence of it is the beauty of Christ. But then prayer to the one who intercedes at the right hand of the Father. That's what we sang in the first two hymns. I don't know if you caught that. The beauty of Christ drawing us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. This is Paul's presence, Paul's pattern of prayer. Philippians 1, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in prayer. And to Timothy, I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, as we saw a couple months ago, we are called to pray without ceasing. Well, we are to follow that pattern as it's set before us. It's the gospel and the sovereignty of God that encourages us to come to the throne of grace. Not that we change God's mind, but that he might conform our will to his will. That's what the Lord's disciple prayer is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so may I commend to you this simple and brief prayer. Heavenly Father, thy will be done. Now, rather than opening up a whole list and kind of telling God what he already knows, he is God, that we say, Heavenly Father, thy will be done. Grow me in holiness. Grow me in love for your son, love for others. This is the pattern of prayer that the Apostle Paul had. It's based on the necessity of giving thanks for what God is doing. And so this is the pattern we see throughout Paul's writing. Well, what is the best reason to give thanks? It is a prayer of thanksgiving. And so know what Paul secondly goes on to say. He gives the best reason for giving thanks. I mean, he's been affected by this gospel, and he's excited that the gospel has affected the church in Ephesus. This is what excites him, and excites him in all his writings. But notice what he says here. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, and notice the language in the New American Standard, which exists among you, this pervasiveness, that this is a congregation that had been taught well. Remember, Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years, as you'll read in Acts chapter 20. He taught them well. They were a mature congregation, had received the word of God. It had touched their very lives, and Paul's thanking God for them, that it exists among them. But also notice he also speaks of their love for one another. Faith, as we'll see in our third point, without love is not true faith. But he's thankful that this gospel has affected them. Look back in your Bibles. We saw this in the work of the Spirit bringing the truth of Christ's redemption to bear on the heart. Remember what he said there in verse 11. In him also we've obtained inheritance, having been predestined to his purpose, who works all things according to counsel's will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ, faith, would be to the praise of his glory. And then to the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus, verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul's reflecting, remember, for this reason, upon their response to the gospel. They heard, listened to the message of truth. They understood that it was the gospel of their personal salvation, the gospel of your salvation. But notice this, they haven't also believed we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What is the best reason to give thanks that any pastor or evangelist or missionary like the Apostle Paul or any member of the body of Christ could give? Is that the evidence of a response to the gospel has laid hold of hearts and minds. That there's been a radical transformation from those who served idols to those who served the living God, to use the language of 1 Thessalonians. That the tyranny of Satan, as Paul says in Colossians 1:13, gives way to the benevolence of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That we've been given a kingdom and brought into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, who is our King. Paul's best reason for giving thanks is because of the evidence of faith and love towards one another. It has touched the very life of this church. It has sustained this church as we trust is sustaining this church in times of great affliction and trials. Because the church at Ephesus, like the church in every age, and particularly in the Western world, is a church in the midst of great idolatry. They had one of the great wonders of the church, great wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Artemis or Diana, the marketplace for trinkets and things associated with that idolatrous worship. It was hard to follow Christ in the city of Ephesus. Paul understood that. He prayed for this church. He taught in the whole counsel of God, house to house, as he says in Acts chapter 20. He discipled intimately this congregation, and he gives thanks that God blessed it by the Spirit with faith. And so really, that is the essential thing. James Boyce said this, faith really is the essential thing. Not numbers or programs or budgets or buildings. It is by faith that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The Apostle John, also rejoicing over the faith that he saw in this very congregation, if 1 John is written to the Ephesians as he's a later pastor in that church, he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And what is our faith? Well, Paul, of course, would not be exalting in faith, but exalts in faith's object. It's the priority of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, as he says to the church at Corinth. And so Paul could write in Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of Christ. And what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. And salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the redemption God has provided. And so Paul's perspective should become our perspective. What is the best reason for giving thanks? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. 2 Thessalonians, Paul can't help himself. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. And so Richard Phillips says this, without faith and love, the church fails in its mission. However many people, however much money or power we acquire, but with faith and love, the church is often vibrant and effective in spiritual matters, even when there is numerical few of us and we are poor and downcast. These are the virtues Paul constantly looked for in his churches, prayed for, and gave thanks for. Well, they're the best reasons, but let us lastly look at this connection to love and faith. Christian love validates saving faith. That's how this is brought out by the Apostle Paul's. In the passages I just referencing, opening his letter to the Colossians, to Philemon, to 2 Thessalonians, there's a marriage between faith and love. We can say without love there is no true faith. Jesus said it this way, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that's faith, if you love one another. And so Christian love validates saving faith. And there's how Paul said this. For this reason, I too haven't heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you and all for you all while making mention of you in my prayers. It's love validating faith. And Jesus said in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. And so Francis Schaeffer said this, without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen. Even when we give proper answers, we're talking about apologetics in the adult Sunday school class, without the forgiveness of sins and the forgiveness of one another, we cannot say that we're truly forgiven. After we have done our best, writes Schaeffer a long time ago, to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that our final apologetic, that is defense, that is evidencing the gospel, which Jesus gives, is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. If the world does not see this, it will not believe that Christ was sent by the Father. R.C. Sproul, listened to a message not too long ago talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the King James, the King James of 13:3 says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, Paul pretty much did all that, and have not, and this is a King James, have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now, it's interesting because that's 400 years ago, 1611 King James. And so the word charity is used instead of love. But you see the irony, without charity, that is love, charity is not charity. Right? Giving and giving of our things, which is what we understand charity to mean, is not charity without love. And so Paul says here that there has to be a marriage between the love, that Christian love validates saving faith. It manifests that we are his disciples. And so John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you love one another. Well, I mentioned at the beginning, and I'll close with these thoughts, it's only the Holy Spirit that works faith in us at the beginning and grows our faith as we hear the public reading of Scripture and it expounded to a heart. And we're once again brought into the presence of Christ crucified and raised, that our faith is increased. Faith comes by hearing in the Word of Christ, not just at the beginning of our Christian life, but at every point during the journey. We live by the word of Christ each and every day. It is the gospel that the Apostle Paul sought to preach each and every day at the church at Ephesus. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, said the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16. To the church at Colossians, he says, him we proclaim. And so it is the gospel and it's the Spirit. And as we pray and read over Scripture, that our faith is increased. And the byproduct of that understanding of God's love in Christ towards us is now a horizontal love for all the saints. And it's not only the gospel read and proclaimed, but it's the gospel invisible sign and seal. It's the Lord's Supper that Jesus gives to the church to strengthen our faith and increase our love. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lays down his life for another. Jesus did that for you and for me so that we would trust ourselves to him and that we would have the capacity to love others. So great has God's love been for me. Who am I to deny that love to others, to extend grace and forgiveness to others if I've been so graciously forgiven in Jesus Christ? That's what this table is. It's a means of grace. It's a sacrament given to us to strengthen us in our faith and our love, to increase our hope for sure, because this table anticipates faith giving way to sight. It anticipates the day of consummation, that the Holy Spirit back there in verse 14 has been given to us as a pledge for. So we do not lose heart. So that when we slip and fall off the path and we're brought back, we're more fearful to hear only the voice of the Savior and be led by him and to increasingly trust him and to be used of him in the life of one another. This table is a communion table. It's a fellowship of the body of Christ. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ and have been baptized, publicly confessing, as Romans chapter 10 says, that Jesus Christ died and rose again by the power of the Father, believe in your heart that that was for you, You are welcome to this communion table. But it is a table for the body of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about us being members of one another. And so we corporately eat of this bread and drink of this cup. We do so praying that our faith would be strengthened and our love for each other would be expanded and extended. You know, that it would grow. Why? So that Jesus Christ might be praised. That we might manifest that we belong to Him in how we love. And so let's pray now. Father, teach us to pray. Take away any self-dependence we might have or the busyness of our schedule that, you know, has on our to-do list to spend time in prayer, but we never get to it. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us once more be brought to an end of ourselves that we might look, set our minds on things above, to with wonder with your servant Paul, say for this reason that we seek to pray to you, Heavenly Father, for your ordaining salvation, your Son's redeeming us in time and space with his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, your Spirit's application and sealing of that work to our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, may we not grieve you by being self-dependent, by being cold in our hearts to one another and to a world that needs the warmth of the gospel. May the gospel, even this day, as it's been preached and as it's visible in the bread and the cup, stir us to faith towards God and love towards one another and love beyond our comfort zones to those within our families and our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools. Lord God, may that Jesus Christ might be praised and exalted, that we might be marked off that we belong to Him. And so sanctify us, grow us in our prayer and our faith and our love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.